Let's turn tonight, please, to Luke chapter 5, Luke's Gospel. Chapter 5, and we're reading from verse number 16. Luke 5, verse 16. And we would appreciate it if you follow along with us. Keep God's word open before you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 5. And verse number 16, the word of God declares concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed into his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. We'll just end there at verse 26, knowing that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own namesake. Very simply tonight, our message is entitled, Through the Roof. And we're going to think about this man that was paralyzed, couldn't help himself, couldn't take a single step towards the Lord. And yet his friends brought him through the roof, laid him at the master's feet. And his life was radically altered, radically changed, and his spiritual standing, of course, transformed as well. Let's still our hearts and pray that the Lord will help us tonight as we consider this very important and yet very familiar portion of Scripture that has great application both for those that are Christians and know the Lord and those that are still not saved. So just pray to that end that the Lord will come and speak to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee, acknowledging, O God, our need for thee. And gracious Lord, we pray that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit. We think, O God, of the house that the Lord was in, that was noised abroad that he was in this house. And Lord, the house was filled to capacity because the power of the Lord was present to heal. O God, we long for days like that again. O God, we pray that thou wilt come to this very house. And O God, we pray that thou wilt heal the souls of men and women. Grant, O God, that in the days that lie ahead it might be noised throughout this town that the Lord is working and that lives are being touched by the Master's hand. Help us to be like this paralyzed man's four friends. Help us to seek means whereby we can bring people into the Lord's house and to the feet of the Savior. O God, help us to do what we can. Give us faith, and Lord, visit us, we pray. Come amongst us tonight, Lord, and help this preacher. I need thee, Lord, and I give myself afresh to thee. Anoint me with the Holy Ghost. I pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Again, Luke chapter 5, we have the Savior in the city of Capernaum. That city that was so blessed with gospel preaching, with gospel ministry. That city that was so privileged to see the Lord working and the Lord moving in power, transforming lives, healing the sick, ministering to individuals and meeting people at the point of need. The Lord performed perhaps more miracles in the town and city and regions round about Capernaum than he did in any other place. And of course, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Those that know much, much will be required of them. Those that hear much, much will be required of them. Those that see much, much will be required of them. Indeed, we're told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 15, Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. The Savior saying that this city itself was literally lifted up into a heavenly place, into a place of great blessing, where multitudes saw the Lord move. But generally speaking, they rejected the Lord. And the Lord goes on to say, you've been exalted up into heaven. He says you're in danger of being thrust down into the lowest and into the deepest hell. And it was in the city of Capernaum that the Lord performed many of his miracles. We've considered some of them already. We were thinking just a few weeks ago about how the Lord healed this man that was stricken and smitten with leprosy. The Lord raised him up again, and as that happened, the Bible says, but so much more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And in the backdrop of that statement in Luke 5 and 15, the Bible says in Luke 5:16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And just there we get a glimpse of our Savior's great prayer life. Christ Jesus was a man who prayed. He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was all powerful. He was all knowing. And yet he devoted much time in his life to praying. And if the Son of God needed to pray and felt it was necessary to pray, how much more do we as God's people need to set time aside and make time to pray? No man is bigger than his prayer life. What you are, what I am on my knees before God, that is what we are. Nothing more and nothing less. And God's people, I believe, in these days more than ever need to be in the place of prayer. Privately, and if at all possible, publicly, we need to be seeking the face of God. And the Lord prayed publicly, and the Lord also entered into the wilderness, into the secret place where there would be no distractions, that he might spend time in fellowship with his Father. So you're introduced in verse 16 to the Lord's prayer life. And then again in verse 17, as we've seen many times in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, we're introduced afresh to the Lord's teaching ministry. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer, but he was also a man of the word. He was a preacher. He was always teaching the word of God, whether in precept or in word or in example or by the miracles that he performed. He was always teaching spiritual truth. And I believe tonight it's the word that does the work. The Lord prayed, and then immediately after he prayed, he preached. And it's the word that does the work. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And as he preached again, lives are being changed. And we've seen this in our studies in Luke's gospel, if we've looked at it on occasion on Lord's Day evenings, that lives were being changed as the Lord was preaching. Chapter 4, verse 37. The fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Verse number 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. So we see evangelism. The sick weren't coming on their own. They were being brought by others. And they were coming to the Lord, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Chapter 5, verse 1, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 15, but so much the more there went a fame abroad of him. Verse number 17 ends with the words, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Lives were being changed. And I believe that Jesus Christ still has the power to change lives. Mark's gospel of this account tells us that the Lord was in a certain home, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house. So the Lord was there. The word was going forth. The Lord was coming from the place of prayer, and it's the same today. The Lord ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying right now. And the word of God is going forth. And some unknown person, their name is not given, went out of that house, an unknown saint, and began to tell people that the Lord is in that place, and the power of the Lord is there, and the word of the Lord's going forth, and he began to tell people, or she began to tell people, whoever they were, they noised it abroad. Maybe there was more than one, but at any rate, the people that were once at the Lord's feet are going outside of the house, and they're speaking for the Lord, and they maybe don't have all the answers, but all they know is this, that the Lord can save. The Lord can heal. The Lord can change. And they did what they could to tell others that the power of the Lord was present to heal. And somewhere along the line, four young men heard about this. And they immediately thought of a friend that all of them had. A man who was sick, a man who had the palsy, a man who was paralyzed, a man who spent his whole life incapacitated, lying in a bed, who wouldn't be able to bring himself to the feet of the Lord. But his four friends believed, if we can lift our friend, bring him to where the Lord is, and lay him at the Lord's feet, and we believe that the Lord can touch him, surely the Lord will do the rest. And if we do what's required of us, and we fulfill our responsibility, then the Lord can work in his life, and there can be a change. I wonder tonight, do we believe the same? And they brought their friend literally through the roof. Now I want to say a few very simple things about this very familiar portion of Scripture. Verse number 18 introduces us to this man. And you'll notice there very simply the condition that he was in. The condition of this man. It says, he was in a bed and he was taken with a palsy. Literally speaking, he was paralyzed. Now, the man we read about in the previous section of this gospel had leprosy. Leprosy reminds us of the corruption of sin. Here's a man that's paralyzed, and paralysis reminds us of what sin does in a person's life, the outward working of it. This man could not walk. This man could not take one step in and of himself towards the Savior. And that reminds us of the natural man. Some of you are here tonight and you don't know the Lord. You're not a Christian. And in and of yourself, you don't have the ability to walk with God. You don't have the ability to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. You're not walking with God. And furthermore, you don't even have the ability to bring yourself to God. The Savior said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And this man that's got this paralysis is incapable of walking. He's incapacitated. And unless somebody brings him, he'll not be able to come. And that just reminds us of the condition of the natural man. Now, I want to say a few things about this man that's got this paralysis. I think it's safe to say that he was beyond self-help. We hear a lot of talk today about self-help. You go into bookshops, you go into Christian bookshops, and there'll be a lot of books about self-help. How to make yourself feel better. How to be happier. How to be more successful. How to win friends and influence people. How to make a success of your business. How to raise your family. How to lift yourself out of a state of despondency. How to do this, how to do that, how to do the other. And the thought behind it all is that there's enough power within mankind to solve the majority of his problems. But this man was beyond self-help. This man could not pick himself up. This man could not even rise to his knees. This man couldn't even stand on his own two feet. This man couldn't put one foot in front of the other. He was confined to a couch. He was entirely reliant upon others to lift him and to lay him. He couldn't probably dress himself. He probably couldn't make his own lunch. He couldn't stand. He couldn't wash. He was entirely at the mercy of others. He was beyond self-help. And as far as the natural man is concerned, spiritually speaking, he's beyond self-help. Man cannot lift himself into a place of favor with God. Man cannot lift himself by his own bootstraps. Love lifted me. You know why I'm a Christian tonight? Because in loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul and mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love, he lifted me. You know, as a young lad in my teens, and even before that, I was filled with fear. I remember getting in trouble as a young person once. Not many people knew about it, but I remember coming home that night, going into my room and just thinking, I can't help myself, I can't change myself, I can't seem to be able to turn myself around, and I felt so guilty, and I felt so lost, and I felt so hopeless, and I realized I'm beyond self-help. This man was not only beyond self-help, he was beyond social help. Wouldn't matter how much money you threw at this man, it's not going to make him walk. Wouldn't matter how many charitable organizations got around him and tried to help him, maybe give him a better state of life, maybe a better house to live in, maybe a more comfortable bed to sleep in, maybe a more comfortable couch to lie on, maybe more attractive clothes, maybe better shoes on his feet, and people maybe gather around him and they try to help him socially, and that's important, that has its place. But all the monetary aid and financial assistance in the world is not going to help this man. His problem is much deeper. And there's the idea tonight that if you throw money at things, it'll fix it. Might help, but it'll not fix it, especially whenever it comes to that which is spiritual. The Word of God says, for as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And you might be a good pair into the church. God bless you for that. But friend, that'll not get you to heaven. That'll not deal with your sin. That'll not bring you into a relationship with God. This man as well was beyond secular help. There was no man or woman or organization or institution that could help him. There was no worldly technique that would try to better his situation. They just couldn't do it. Perhaps they had tried. Perhaps they tried to rehabilitate him. Perhaps to try to lift him and just help him along and move his legs for him, and maybe that'll strengthen the muscles and this man will soon be able to walk again. They couldn't give him prosthetic limbs or even crutches. There was nothing, humanly speaking, that could be done for him in a secular sense. And there's no worldly method that will better mankind's condition and mankind's heart. And sad to relate today, in the days in which we're living, the church has the idea that if we employ enough worldly methods, that'll attract people. And it might for a season, but it'll not change the heart. We don't need that which is secular, we need that which is supernatural. And this man was also beyond scientific help. You know, one of the great gods that the world is looking at tonight is the God of science. And if only we could have more medical research, and if only there can be more treatment and more pills, all man's ills will be dealt with. Do you ever notice that so much of what science can do today leaves a person to their predicament? You get somebody that's just overdone with depression or doubt or fear or anxiety or whatever it is. And very often the symptoms are diagnosed. They maybe got attention deficit disorder or a behavioral problem. And very often medication's thrown at it, and I'm not against medication, I'm all for it. But very often the person is just left in their predicament. And maybe this man was given medication. I don't know if he suffered much pain with his condition, but he certainly was beyond scientific help. Medical research and discovery could not give this man back his ability to walk. And the God of science cannot transform man's heart or man's nature. He was also beyond what we could say or call sacred help. I'm sure there was a time the church and the church crowd tried to help him. In all likelihood, these four friends were from the church, the local synagogue. They obviously believed something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could do what they could, but they couldn't heal him. They couldn't give him back his ability to walk. And the church might be able to do much for you by way of encouraging you, but the church cannot save you. Doesn't matter what church it is, you're beyond that. You need God to intervene. Now, perhaps this man had been like this for many, many years, and he was resigned to the fact, I'm always going to be like this. I'm never going to be able to change. This is the way it is. I'm in this bed. I can't walk, I'll never be able to walk, I'm a sinner and society's forgotten about me, they've left me to my predicament, and he'd resigned himself to the fact, I've been like this for years, and this is the way it's going to be. And a lot of people have done that. You know, there are people in our town tonight that are addicted to alcohol, and they've tried everything to get off it. And because everything that they've tried hasn't delivered them, they've maybe resigned themselves, I'm just going to be an alcoholic. That's how it is. Or I'm a gambler, I've tried everything, Gamblers Anonymous. I've talked to social workers, I've talked to counselors, but I'm a gambler and that's what I am. Or I'm a drug addict, or I'm addicted to pornography, or whatever it is. And they just resign themselves to their predicament. And maybe in another sense, you've done the same. You come to church. You sit in the meetings, and God bless you for that. But you've resigned yourself to the fact, I'll never get saved. I couldn't live the Christian life. I'll come to the church, and I'll support the work, and I'll encourage my husband, or I'll encourage my wife, or my son, or my daughter, or my father and mother, and I'll go along, but you know something? I'm resigned to the fact that I'll never be saved. I've tried it. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've made a profession that didn't work, and I've resigned myself to the fact that this is the way I am going to be. Let me tell you something tonight. You can be saved. You can be. And this man could be transformed. He could be changed. But it would be the result of a power entirely outside of himself. Maybe his feeling was gone in his legs. He maybe no longer sort of felt any kind of pain. Maybe whenever the paralysis came on him at the start, it caused him a lot of discomfort. And then as it went on, maybe the nerve endings were destroyed, and all of a sudden he's numb from the waist down, or whatever it is, from the neck down, we don't know. And his feeling is gone. And a sinner can get to that stage as well, where your feeling is gone. The Bible speaks about those in Ephesians 4:19 who are past feeling. Paul spoke to Timothy about those that have the conscience seared with a hot iron. And I wonder tonight what it is that paralyzes you. What is it that paralyzes you and stops you from coming to Jesus Christ? Is it the fear of man? If I get saved, what will people think of me? And I go into the workplace and I say, I've become a Christian, everybody, and I just couldn't do that. I couldn't take that sort of a stand. What is it that paralyzes you? Is it pride? Is it procrastination? Is it prejudice? Is it unbelief? Is it indifference? What is it tonight that paralyzes you? So you see the man's condition. The condition of the man. Notice as well the constancy. By that word I mean the faithfulness of his friends. This man was helpless. This man was paralyzed. But this man had four fine friends. And you know, if you've got four good friends in life, count yourself a wealthy individual. This man had four faithful friends who cared for him, who loved him, who were concerned enough about him to get together and put their differences to one side and to exert physical effort and to give of their time and of their ability and of their reputation, as we'll see a little bit later on, and bring this man to a Savior that they felt could deliver him. And you know, it's a good thing to have genuine Christian friends. You may be tonight of Christians in your family. And maybe that right this very moment, in this very meeting, they're praying for you. And it may be that you have grown to despise that. Well, I just wonder tonight, what if they didn't pray for you? What if nobody was praying for you? What if nobody ever lifted their heart to God and prayed and said, Lord, would you save that individual? What if that father or mother had never prayed for you? Or that grandfather or that grandmother or that husband or wife, and they just left you to yourself and they had no concern for you? Do you ever think about that? What the prayers of God's people can do to preserve you. The Word of God says that the church, born-again believers, are like the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. And it may be that your life has been preserved until this very moment simply in answer to prayer, the prayers of God's people. And the reality is that these men wanted to get their friend to Christ. And you know, I don't make any back doors about it tonight. You know, I want to get you to Christ. I've got no ulterior motive. All I want to do is to get you as an individual to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be honest about it, and I believe these men were honest about it as well. I don't believe they tried to trick him or hoodwink him or say, we'll go somewhere and we'll take you out for the day, and then they sneaked him in. I believe they were honest, and they said, it's noised abroad, he's in the house, he's speaking, lives are being changed, will you allow us to bring you to his feet? And they were honest, and they brought him to the feet of the Lord. And I'll be honest, I want to bring you tonight to the feet of Christ. Now you'll notice in verse number 19, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. They could not find a way into the house. You know why? Because the house was full. And everybody that was in the house, they weren't all Christians, they weren't all people that loved the Lord. A lot of them were Pharisees, scribes, doctors of the law, hypocrites, and spectators. And they were just there for a bit of a show, just like the church crowd today. And the sad reality is, here's a man that's in need, and here's a Savior that can meet that need. And they can't get the man that's paralyzed to the feet of the Lord because of all of the hypocrites and spectators that are in the house. And I'll tell you something tonight. If you love the Lord and you're witnessing to people and praying for people and trying to get people to the Lord, you'll find that the hardest thing is in getting somebody to face up to the reality of coming to Jesus Christ, that hypocrites in the church and spiritual spectators are the biggest stumbling block to evangelism. That's a reality. That's a fact. Lukewarm Christians, nominal Christians, that are just there to spectate and do nothing else. Just like those that stand on the outside and they criticize, just as the Pharisees here began to criticize the Lord. It's like you go to a football match and you've 12 on a side or 11 on a side, and they're playing in the field there, and the referee, and they're putting their sweat out for an hour and a half. And all of the experts are the ones that are sitting in the stands, drinking Coke, eating crisps, and they're the experts, the spectators. They're the critics. And here's four men, and they want to get their friend to the Lord. And it says in verse 18, they sought means to bring him in. Well, if we can't get him through a door or through a window, We'll get him in some other way. They didn't take the attitude, well, you know something, the Lord's sovereign, and the Lord's in there, and he knows that we're out here, and if the Lord wants to get him in, sure, the Lord can bring him in. And sure, the Lord could just shout out through the window, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But they sought means to bring him in. They're not taking no for an answer. They didn't say, well, you know, we'll try again some other time. They says, well, we've got him this far. We need to seek means to get him in. By fair means or by foul, we'll get him to the feet of the Master. And some of us tonight need to think a little bit about this. Because we have friends and loved ones and they're not saved, and we need to seek means and seek the Lord and ask the Lord and pray to God and say, Lord, how can I get this person to Jesus Christ? How can I get them in under the sound of the gospel? And so they went up to the housetop. Now, in Bible times, the majority of houses and homes had flat roofs. And there would have been steps up the side of the house, and often on the roof of the house, that's where people socialized. That's where people talked. We read that Peter went to his housetop to pray. That's probably where they put the washing out. And they did a lot of thing in the housetop. But you know something? It took teamwork. One man can't carry a stretcher. And these four men were united together. Personalities aside, they were united together in a common love for the soul of this man. And you'll notice that they disrupted the service. The Lord's there. And they kind of altered the property. And they even interrupted the Lord whenever he was preaching. And I would submit to you tonight that if that happened in this meeting, there would be an outcry. People wouldn't like it. You know, I'd be quite happy for a meeting like this to be interrupted. Some sinner coming in, wanting to get saved. You know, Willie Mullen, many, many years ago, was speaking at a meeting that was being held in the campus of Queen's University. And he says, as I was preaching, a man stood up. There was hundreds of people there that night. And he stood up right in the midst of the meeting and says, Mr. Mullen, I'm not sitting down until I get saved. Now, Willie Mullen didn't say, well, I'll need to speak to you after the meeting. I'm right in the middle of preaching here. But right there and then, he prayed with the man and he led him to the Lord right in the middle of the meeting. And you know, I would love for days like that. But I wonder, would we be prepared for that? If the Spirit of God came down and the meeting had to be interrupted, you know what people would be saying? They'd say, well, who's this crowd interrupting a meeting like this? And coming in some unconventional way. And this man's not even dressed appropriately. This man's lying in a bed. Could they not have got him to in a chair at least and make it look respectable? I wonder tonight, you know, are we so consumed with all those things that we lose sight of the fact that here's a soul that's without Christ, that needs the Lord? And so you see the constancy of his friends. I wonder tonight, Christians, how faithful are we in this? In seeking means to bring the lost to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice the compassion of the Lord. Verse number 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Many times in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man. In fact, that's the overriding theme in the gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Matthew paints the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark shows the Lord Jesus as the great servant of Jehovah. The Gospel of Luke shows the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, his humanity. And the Gospel of John shows him as the Son of God, his deity. And the very fact that Luke makes reference again and again and again to the Savior as being the Son of Man highlights his humanity, highlights his love, highlights his compassion as a man amongst men, the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, the key verse in the gospel, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you'll notice here what the Lord saw. It says in verse 20, the Lord saw something. He saw something. I think, first of all, he saw the man. And he saw the man in a different way than many other people that were there that day saw the man. I believe that the Lord saw the man long, long before he was ever brought to this particular house. And he didn't see what the multitude saw. He didn't see a lost case. He didn't see a man that was just resigned and consigned to his predicament. He saw a man that was in need of mercy. He saw a life that could be transformed. He saw an individual that needed to be converted and needed to be saved. And friends, tonight, this is how we must see people. You see a prostitute, or you see a homosexual, or you see somebody, dare we say it, dressed in drag, and you look at that person, it's very easy to think, what about it? Or do we look at that person and think, there's an individual that Christ can set free. There's a man, there's a woman that the Lord can reach with love and with mercy and with grace and with compassion and with kindness, and the Lord can cleanse them inwardly and the Lord can change them outwardly. You know, whenever Lazarus was in the tomb and the Lord arrived and Lazarus was dead in John chapter 11, you know what Lazarus' own family said whenever he says, roll the stone away? They says, Lord, he's stinking. Don't be bringing him out. Don't be bringing him out of the tomb, Lord. He's been in there for days and he's stinking. Just leave him in there. And sometimes Christian people can say the same thing. Don't be bringing that person in. Don't be bringing them out. Sure, they're defiled and they're filthy and they're dirt. That's not how the Lord sees it, folks. Yes, he sees their sin. But beyond that, he sees something else. He sees their soul. Do you remember the demoniac? The man from the land of the Gadarenes? Did you know that whenever he came to the Lord, he hadn't a stitch on him? He was naked, covered in cuts and bruises, a wild man, ice in his veins and fire in his eyes, and he comes before the Lord and he's possessed with devils, he's amongst the tombs, and naked he falls before the Lord. And the Lord didn't rebuke him for his appearance. The Lord didn't say, well, do you not know who I am? Would you not have a little bit more reverence than to come into my presence? Not even dressed like that, but undressed completely. The Lord saw, here's a man that's got a soul. And I love this man. And I'm going to die for this man. And I'm going to set him free right now. And that's exactly what he does. You know, years ago there was a tent mission somewhere. The evangelist went one night very discouraged that God's people just seemed to be apathetic about the lost in their own town and city. And so he went one night and he put on old clothes and he lay in the street just up from where the tent was with a brown paper bag, and he just lay there and he watched the multitudes going into the mission. Not one person stopped down and got beside him and says, will you come with me? And so he went in himself, and whenever he got up in the pulpit, he took off that dirty overcoat and he took off that hat. And he says, I was lying up the street and I watched all of the Christians going into the mission. And he says, not one of you got down beside me and invited me to come along. And the Lord saw this man. And then the Lord saw their faith. He didn't see this man's faith. I don't believe this man had any faith at this particular time. But the Lord saw their faith. And on the basis of what the Lord saw in them, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's the sort of faith that God honors. You know, it's good to go to a prayer meeting. It's good to pray. Do that. It's good to go into the closet and it's good to pray. Do that. That takes faith. But it takes faith as well to go to the person that you're praying for and to try to lift them, and with your own car and with your own strength and with your own endeavor, try to bring them to the feet of the Lord. I wonder tonight, does the Lord look at us and does the Lord see our faith? Does the Lord see my faith? Does the Lord see me going and trying to get alongside these people that are down and out and unclean and hopeless and given up on? Does the Lord see that I have enough faith to go alongside them and sit with them and show them a bit of love and a bit of cut them some slack and a bit of mercy and tell them that there's a Savior that can save them? And so the Lord saw something. He saw a sinner that could be saved, and he saw saints that had faith. And then the Lord said something. And the Lord said, thy sins are forgiven thee. That was the man's greatest problem. Paralysis laid aside, this boy's greatest problem was his sin. And regardless of what you think tonight, friend, if you're not saved, your sin is your biggest problem. It's not the hypocrites in the church. It's not your background. It's not your upbringing. It's not your financial situation. It's not the problems that are out there. Your greatest problem is in there, in the heart. And the Lord deals with this man's greatest problem. His spiritual need was his greatest need. He had a soul that needed to be saved. He'd sin that needed to be dealt with. And so the Lord speaks and says, thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, that the healing, that can wait to another time. But let's deal with this man's sin. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do I speak to somebody tonight? And you know that you need to get saved, and you want to get saved someday, but it can wait. And maybe sometime you'll come to the Lord and you'll get right with God. But first and foremost, the Lord wants to deal with sin. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into the world, yes, to preach, yes, to be a good example, yes, to show love, yes, to show mercy, yes, to work miracles. But that's not what the verse says. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world to deal with sin. And he forgave this man's sin. And he spoke the word. Thy sins are forgiven. And on the basis of the word, that man knew that his sins were forgiven. How do you know you're saved? Because of what the word says. Not about how you feel. It's about what the word says. And on the basis of the person and atoning work of Jesus Christ, he can declare that sins are forgiven. But notice lastly the carnality of the Pharisees. You've got the condition of the man, the constancy of his friends, the compassion of the Lord. In verse number 21, the carnality of the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, began to reason, saying, who is this? Who is this young man? 31, 32, whatever it is, 30 years of age. Who is he? Which speaketh blasphemies. Who can forgive sin but God only? You know, the Pharisees were just legalists. And you'll discover that whenever God is working and God is moving, there'll be all sorts of opposition. Some from the liberal camp. And they'll say, you don't need to repent. You don't need to have sin dealt with. God doesn't need to put away your sin. God loves you, and all he wants to do is get you to heaven, and you can be a Christian, and you can still live the way you were living. All you have to do is pray this little prayer. And you'll have opposition of that sort from the liberal camp. But then you'll get the legalists in as well, and they will grumble that it was done the wrong way, and they'll grumble that it wasn't done their way, because the Pharisees were men that loved to make up rules and regulations that weren't in the scriptures and tell people, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do whatever it is, you have to do it our way. They would even say how far a person could walk in the Sabbath day. Right down to the last inch. You can walk this far and then that's it. You can't go any further. And they were so taken up with their little man-made rules and man-made regulations. And here's Christ, and Christ's working on it. And the legalists want a stamp on what the Lord is doing. You know, you'll never please a legalist. And you'll never change them either. Well, who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were just the Jewish leaders of the time who had apostatized. Made up their own rules and regulations and loved to be seen of men. And if you read in Matthew chapter 23, you'll read that the Lord called them hypocrites and blind leaders of the blind and fools and whited sepulchres and serpents and vipers. And the Lord had no time for them. He wasn't so much hard on the down and outs and the people that knew that they were sinners. But the one sin that the Lord hated, it seems to me, above every other sin, was the sin of pride that he saw in the heart of these Pharisees. And then they called Christ a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God only? this man speaking blasphemies. You know, there are people tonight in the world, and they'll say some of the cults, the Russellites or the Jehovah's Witnesses they call themselves, or the Mormons, and they'll say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. But you know something, even the Pharisees in Christ's day knew exactly what he was saying when he told this man his sins were forgiven. Because yes, they were right, only God can forgive sins. And the very fact that the Lord said to this man, your sins are forgiven thee, was an indirect claim, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I am the one that can forgive sin. And it says in verse 22 that the Lord perceived their thoughts. You see, they didn't have the guts to say this out loud just yet. And the Lord knew their thoughts. And then the Lord confronted them with their thoughts. And even that in itself should have been evidence to them. Well, how did he know what we were thinking? Has to be something supernatural about this man. And you know something tonight? The Lord knows what you're thinking. The Bible says he knows our thoughts afar off. Scripture says there's not a word on my tongue or on my lips, but the Lord knows it all together. He knows our downsitting, our uprising, our going out and our coming in. Job says he knoweth the way that I take. He knows everything. He's God. And so he turns around and he says, legalists, Pharisees, which is easier to say, sins forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And that stumps them. He's got them into a corner. And so that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sin, I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk. And as old Sammy Spence of the Coal Men's Mission said, this man came in with his head on a bed, and he left with his bed on his head, and he did exactly what the Lord said, effectually, maybe without even thinking about it, he just stood up. And he bent over and he lifted up his bed and he rolled it up and he walked out. And now the Pharisees have got no answer, because this man's changed life was an evidence of his forgiven sin. And whenever the Lord saves a sinner, he changes the life. And because of Christ, this man could do that which he could never have done in and off himself. Whenever R.A. Torrey, the successor of D.L. Moody, was just a young lad in his early teens, went into a room in his upstairs house. His parents were wealthy people, and he went into this room and he found all of these books, and he just took them all out of the bookcases and spread them on the floor and just began to read them. It was a summer holidays, and he came on, it was a Christian book. And there was a chapter in that book about how to become a Christian. And he began going down all of the different things. And he says, I could answer yes to almost everything in that book. Yes, I believed the Bible. Yes, I believed in God. Yes, I believed that I was a sinner. Yes, I believed that Christ died for sinners. And then it came to the part where it says, are you willing to acknowledge Christ as Lord in your life? And that's where he had the problem. He says, what if the Lord asks me to do something that I don't want to do? What if he asks me to be a preacher of the gospel? And just like the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he'd much possessions, R.A. Torrey closed the book and put all the books away and just went into a life of infidelity. His parents had enough money to send him to university to study to become a lawyer. He went to university. He studied the doctrines and the teachings of the law of the land, studying to be a lawyer. Fell into sin, immorality, depravity. Felt the guilt of it all. Got up one morning. Went to find a weapon so he could take his own life. Whether it was a knife or a gun, he doesn't say. But he says, I hooked through that drawer early hours of the morning. And for whatever reason, he says, I knew it was there, but I just couldn't find it. And he says, I just felt so defiled and so unclean and so miserable and so unworthy that I fell on my knees and I cried unto the Lord, and I says, Lord, I'm not even asking you to make me happy. I didn't expect any sort of joy. But he said, Lord, if you just take my guilt and my sin away and take me out of the misery of my sin. I'll be whatever you want me to be. And he got up off his knees, onto his feet, a new creature, and became the preacher of the gospel that he said he would never be. And his life was transformed whenever he was right at the end of his tether. Now, it's no secret tonight what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It's no secret. No secret what God can do. I wonder tonight, will you come to the Lord and hear those words in your soul, "Son, my sins are forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk." Let's unite our hearts together. Let us pray. Our loving God and our eternal Father, we thank thee for the Son of God, the Son of Man. And O God, we pray that he will speak into hearts this very moment. Lord, lovingly, even in the arms of prayer, we lay before thee those that are not saved. Thou must save, Lord, and thou alone. Father, please, speak the word. Save that soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.